Herman, how are you? How are you? Herman. I thought you guys were going to be away for the weekend. Paul Bavaro did a nasty thing to me this morning. Lower this down. How's that? Testing. 1, 2, 3. He took my notes and hid them on me. As we say in Spanish, tranquilo, Bobby, tranquilo. Translation, take it easy. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 13, the book of Romans chapter 13. And I got a lot to say and a little time to do it, and I will respect your time. In fact, let's read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Let's give the word some respect. Let's stand as we read this. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. Romans 13, 11. Unlucky number 13, but lucky for us if we focus on these verses. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your precious word. You may seat everyone, please. Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, forgive me even now, Lord, if I limit you in unbelief, Lord. Father, thank you for your precious word, the words of life. I pray if there be a doubter in the crowd today. I pray if there be a Christian who's backslidden today, Lord, that your word, by the power of your spirit, Lord God, would open their eyes to see there is very little time left. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Romans is... does anyone need a Bible? Yes, that's very important. This is First Bible Church, so hence you need a Bible. Yes. And if you don't have a King James Bible, because there's only one Bible, then you specially need a Bible. Does anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand for that, please. Free of charge. Nope. Okay, so the book of Romans... we've spent a lot of time in this church studying the book of John. Very important book. It's all about believe. Believe what? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Lean on him. Trust him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The word believe comes up over and over again. We spent years, Pastor Veach, Pastor Dean, in the book of Romans here. That's a good book to know, all right? In fact, that's what we put on doors, right? The book of John is what we put. Those of you who give out tracts and put them on doors, have you read that? That book that we're putting on doors, the book of John, with the commentary that Pastor Veach and Pastor Dean helping along the way added to that. It almost reads like a Schofield kind of. But the book of Romans is then the book of doctrine, we call it. Book of Romans, as my brother Larry always says, it spells out why it's salvation in Jesus Christ plus nothing else. Salvation plus nothing else. No work that you could do on your own. And so here we are in the book of Romans, and this book was written 60 A.D. That's about 500 years after Jesus rose from the dead. You know he rose from the dead, right? Muhammad's still in the grave, Buddha's still in the grave, and every other religious figure still in the grave. Jesus rose from the dead, and this is about more than 500 years before the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, was established. So my point is, this is a book of doctrine to Roman Christians like you and I. This isn't a book of doctrine. This isn't a book written to Vatican City Romans. All right? Don't confuse the two. All right? Yes, he's writing to Italianos, Christians, born-again Christians, and every other, you know, flavor, if you like, under that. Don't just say, oh, this is only for Italians. All right? This is for Greeks. This is for everyone. All right? So we have liberty in what I'm saying is because we can doctrinally apply the scripture, we could apply it in a way that we could say, well, what's true for them is true for us also. It's written to us. All right? So that's important. That's important. So in verse 11, let's just break it down verse by verse. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Anybody sleeping out here? Let me see. I caught Tony Kyle Little the other day sleeping. Anybody sleeping here? If you fall asleep on me, I'm going to come right up to you and scare you. I'm telling you right now. That's my style. I've been a high school teacher 32 years. I'd come right behind somebody and go, boo! And that's what I'm going to do to you if you fall asleep. So excuse yourself. Do something. I will embarrass you. All right? So where was I? So and that now, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So the salvation here that Paul is referring to isn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that will be saved. That's eternal salvation. That's what he's talking about here. Every time the word save appears, doesn't mean save and go to heaven. All right? He's talking here about the salvation, the redemption, better said, all right, as he elaborates in chapter 8, we'll see that in there, the redemption of your body. See, man is a triune being. Fancy word, three in one. In a sense, all right? God is a Trinity. We're made in the image of God. So when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he takes care of your spirit, he takes care of your soul, but your body, look at this body here, all right, is obviously decaying, right? Look at your body too, all right? Over time, you don't want to look at the mirror, right? Except if you're like my brother here, all right? All right, a couple of brothers here, all right? You can look at the mirror. Over time, you don't want to look at the mirror because we are, entropy is the main law, fundamental law of the universe, you know. That and an energy, and we become old and ragged. And so we're going to need a redemption of that body. We're going to need a new body. That's what he's talking about here. You don't believe me. Maybe you never heard this before. I'm sure you have. Look at Romans 8:23. He calls it the redemption of your body. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, again speaking to the Roman Christians, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, aha, we have the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting. We're waiting for something, right? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, like the buyback, if you will. You also see that there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Talking about that salvation that Paul's speaking about, that salvation is nearer than you think. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, very fundamental verse there. Are you there? In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's not the salvation that Paul is speaking about, right? In Romans, right? In whom also after ye believed and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the salvation when you get that Holy Spirit of God, Mike, right? In you. It's like somebody turned the lights on, right? That Spirit of God makes you alive, right? But now, so your spirit and soul are saved in Jesus Christ. That's your standing. But you still got a body here that's decaying away. And he promises here. He says, look what he says here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, right? Unto the praise of his glory. So he's coming back, and he's going to give you a brand new body. I believe that. I believe that 100%. And my knees remind me every day, I need that. I need that. Did you know you are a purchased possession? Purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Purchased. Somebody owns you, in other words. That's what we're saying. God owns you. He paid. He paid it. He proved his love to us. He paid it with the blood of his dear son. Listen. Even before you got saved, it wasn't your life. I don't care what the rock star singers have on the agenda for today. You know, it's my life. No, it ain't. It ain't your life. It ain't your oxygen either. It belongs to him. It's not your life. That's a delusion. That's what Adam and Eve fell, that hook, you know. God doth know in the day that you eat thereof. Well, God knows something? I want to be a God too. Right? I want my life. I decide what to do with my life. No. You've been purchased. You've been bought. God owns you. And the sooner you own up to that, the freer you'll become. The freer you'll become. Amen? So he's coming back, Paul says. Go back to Romans again. Romans 13, 11, right? He says he's coming back. Right? He says, now, high time to awake out of your sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so the question is always, right, the scoffers and the gainsayers, so when is he coming back? When is he coming back? Don't you worry. God is still alive. God is still on the throne. He's coming back. He hasn't forgotten you, beloved. He hasn't forgotten me. He is alive, and he's still on the throne. The question is he on the throne of your heart? That's a different story. That's something you could choose day in and day out. Lord, I make you the king of my heart today. Because it's always a matter of will. Is he on the throne of your heart? That's a different story. But how do I know he's coming back? Well, as Ephesians says, there's some proof there. He gave you the Spirit of God in you. That's proof that he's coming back for something. And that Spirit of God is not only proof to the world that he's coming back for us, he also gave you that Spirit to keep you in these times of doubt. Do you know him? Do you know him, brethren? Do you know him? You sitting out there, do you know him? Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. Do you know him that way? The devil knows a lot about him. Devil knows more about Jesus and God than you do. Come on. Knows more about us too. Do you know him? Not know about him. Personally. Intimately. Heart to heart. God has a heart. He's not the force be with you. He's a person. He wants to have a relationship with you. Using this book and his Holy Spirit within that he's proven he loves you. He's proven it. Do you know him? Do you know him? I'm going to give you some godly advice. Like my brother Paul was saying on Wednesday night. Sounded like he had a tough crowd on Wednesday night. Huh? Kept saying, Is anybody with me? You heard him, right? Right? He kept saying that. I was like on the other side. I was coming down the Jersey Garden State. I was saying, I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. I'm on my way. I was coming from Long Branch there. What was I saying? Do you know him? All right. And listen, here's the godly advice. That's where I was. Here's some good, godly counsel. It's time to get to know him. Because time is almost up. Time is almost up. And the program of salvation after we're gone is going to be a lot more difficult, to say the least, than it is now. Now it's grace. Grace. That's what we sang about, all right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. I know you've been down this passage before. I just love reading about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of my favorites. I keep reading that. Reminding me something's going to happen soon. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Paul again is writing to the Thessalonians, Thessalonica, Christians again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise when? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I'm getting excited as I read this. To meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I could just read this again and again and again. I'll be done. Wow, so good, so good. Listen, Paul's writing to brethren. Any brethren here today? Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm big on amen, all right? I need to check that you're still breathing, all right? Now, he goes in verse 13. He speaks about ignorance. Somebody get offended by that. That the ignorance in verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance here is not a question of intelligence. It's a question of knowledge, all right? And there's certain things that the Lord wants you to know, all right? It's not a matter of intelligence. Even a child can understand this. And that's why he inspired Paul to write it, so that we could know. So you open your Bible, and that's how you get to know, all right? So, and then he says that, interesting the way he puts it here, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Those that are asleep, it's so sweet the way the Bible describes it. Those that have died in Christ, right? Those that died trusting in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that it's they've fallen asleep in Jesus. It's sweet. I'm not talking about the dying process. The dying process could be nasty, to say the least. I have been alongside the deaths of two very good brothers. They died in excruciating pain. They could preach, outpreach anybody. They lived clean lives, and yet the Lord allowed it for them to die in pain. Excruciating pain. Pain that the morphine didn't take away the pain. Maybe you know someone too. He's not talking about the dying process here. He's talking about when you take your last breath, trusting in Jesus, what's going to happen? It's like you're sinking into a deep, gentle sleep. And that is true, because I've been there till their last breaths. So that is true. Amen? And that, listen, it's very important here. He doesn't say that Christians don't sorrow. That's weird. That's weird to say you don't sorrow. All right? Christians are not weirdos. All right? We get hurt, right? We sorrow. I lost my mom not too long ago. I loved my mother dearly. There's not a day that passes by that I don't think about her and a tear comes to my eye. All right? But if I didn't know where my mother was today, then I'd be like the world. They used to hire professional mourners back then. People would come to your house. And they'd be there as long as you want, whatever the days of Shiva, whatever it was. Look, if I didn't know where my mother was today, I'd have professional mourners coming to my house too. Think about it. To say goodbye to a loved one and to not know that you'll see them again? No, we don't sorrow. We don't sorrow like the world sorrows. My mother used to call me. She was Spanish. She said, Eddie. I said, yeah, Mom. I listened to the Billy Graham commercial again. She meant Franklin Graham, not Billy Graham. Yeah, Mom. Mom, you told me, right? Eddie, I accepted the Lord. Mom, you've accepted the Lord like 10 times already. Mom, you know, it's one's good. No, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Amen. I want to be sure. Man. Amen. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. 4:14, 1 Corinthians 4:14, I'm talking fast. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. Let me ask you this, that's the if there's a conditional. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Huh? Listen, I got some good news for you. If you haven't come to that decision yet, because it is a decision, a willful decision, this is good news. Jesus conquered death. He proved it. Historical fact. They could do whatever they want with the history books. Everything revolves around that. Jesus conquered death. And once you realize that important point there, because that's the gospel we preach here, right? Here, go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 6. A lot of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 6. The gospel, the good news, the best news that we got to tell, to proclaim to the world. We preach a three-point gospel here. Don't worry, I'll go back to Galatians. Don't worry, I'll go back to Corinthians. So it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, which is really, what a chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read a couple of verses there. Moreover, brethren, again, he's writing to brethren, born-again Christians in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. I love that word. I love the word Jesus, and I love the word saved. Jesus saves. All right? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, one, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The brothers sang about it a couple of minutes ago. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, first of all, he's speaking to brethren here. Have you forgotten, brethren? This doesn't mean if you forget that you're not saved. If you forget that Jesus saved you, then you become fruitless for the gospel. You don't bear fruit to glory him. That's what he's talking about here. Where are you hiding your candle then? Right? If you're not putting it on a candlestick, you must be hiding it. Right? He's talking about salvation here when it comes to eternal salvation. We'll get to the redemption of your body in a second. Right? But when it comes to eternal salvation, once you have that treasure within you, what are you doing with your salvation? Is it just your ticket to heaven? Is that it? I got my ticket to heaven. I'm in. Huh? Or is it what you live for? That's what he's talking about here in the context of the gospel here. He's talking to brethren here. And then he says here in verse 17 of that chapter, because we preach a three-point gospel. But you understand, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried. That third point is the most important point. All right, because that third point, the fact that he was resurrected, is what proves to the world that he is who he is, that he's God. And everything that he said was true, and everything he promised was true, and we can count on that. Look how Paul puts it here. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. We preach a three-point gospel, but that third point is so important. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That means waste of time. And ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, we were just talking about them, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If they only had hope on that teacher, that prophet, not the resurrected Christ, they are of men most miserable, because these men died as martyrs. They really paid the price. They are most miserable. But verse 20, underline this one. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Man, if we would only get that Jesus conquered death. That's our enemy, folks. Jesus conquered death. Man, our Christianity, my Christianity would be catapulted if we really took that to heart. Now, the disciples at first, they didn't believe that, you know. That's why they scattered. They all abandoned him. We point out Peter, but they all abandoned him. All right? They all left him. They were all hiding in the upper room, except Judas, right? Right? Think about that. And I would be hiding too, wouldn't you? Look how they tortured their leader to death. They're thinking, we're next. Let's run for the hills. Right? He told them, boys, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. They weren't in Galilee. They were in the upper room, hiding, afraid, right? But 3 days and three nights later, exactly as Jesus promised, he rose from the dead. And then he comes through the walls. Wow. Now, new day, right? And that's when they receive the Holy Ghost. The church is conceived on that night, right? Do you got the Holy Ghost? Do you got that Holy Ghost? That's what we're talking about here. That Spirit of God in you that gives you life. You would know it, by the way, if you had the Holy Ghost. I said this yesterday. The Holy Ghost doesn't play hide and seek. He'll let you know. As you're singing unto Him, as you're reading, as you're praying, as you're reading these scriptures, there's that still, quiet voice that says, that's true for you, buddy. That's you. Yes, I died for you. And you believe that. Remember that day? Do you have the Holy Ghost? That's not something that comes separate. Listen, brother, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday, right? As you say. This man was a professing atheist. Right? We had some discussions, me and him. Professing atheist. Well, maybe you're sitting there, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Oh, okay. Practically speaking, you're an atheist. Please. All right? So this man was a professing atheist, right? 10 years. 10 years. 10 years. Lord Jesus, save me. Father God, forgive me. Lord Jesus, save me. That's all it takes. And God knows your heart. No one else knows your heart. And He sees that humility. He sees that hunger for truth. Bam. It happens right then. It's not a process. It happens right there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's deep enough for me. Hey, I'll give you some questions. Don't get nervous. Little test. You don't have to cheat on this one. Keep the answers to yourself. Three-question test. Question number one. I'll help you, give you an assessment of where you stand with Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, what is the best thing that ever happened to you in your life? Answer that for yourself. I got the answer right away. Tell you where you stand with Jesus Christ. Second question. What is your purpose for living? Standing state. What is your purpose for living? Third question. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Only you could answer that. Those are the questions. Real quiet here. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. I say that so quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe, the Thessalonians Christians, you and I, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So again, the bodies of those who died before us, those bodies which disintegrated, have become ashes, right? God knows where they are. God could do a work. That's His business. He's going to bring it together, all right, later on, because He says their bodies are in the grave, they're disintegrated, but their souls are not in the grave, right? That's important because we were recently at a burial, Pastor Veach, and he made that point. He says, my wife's body is down there, a couple of grave sites from here, and he was at a grave site of a young man who died. He said, but her soul is not there. And this young man's body that we're burying today, his soul is not there, right? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the confidence we have. The Word of God says that, all right? So you understand, we're confident of this, and so God's going to return with the souls of those bodies. And that's when that truly marvelous and wonderful, I can't think of other words, all caps, thing is going to happen. It says it right here. He says in 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Brethren, it's amazing how he says it, by the word of the Lord. We got God's word on this. God cannot, God will not lie. We have God's word on this. And it's going to occur exactly as God planned it. Exactly. On the moment, the second that God planned it. 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I underline that. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive, then I underline that, then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, but one little thing here, a little political side note. That Trump doesn't refer to Donald Trump, okay? Even though for a while I was hoping it did, all right? Silly me, all right? That's important to note, too. We're talking about the trump of God. And then listen, we could differ on the interpretation of this. You know, how many sounds are they? What exactly does trump of God mean? What is the archangel doing there? What do the dead hear? What do the living hear at that moment? But this is as deep as I want to go tonight, or today, all right? It says, first them, then us. Okay? That's as deep as I want to get. If you want anything deeper, ask the OG back there. He'll give you the details on each of the sounds. All right? But let's all agree with this. Right? First the dead, then us, if we're living when Christ returns. All right? Now, if you want to hear the part that Paul was speaking of, then you got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Wow, we're doing a lot of prayer. Verses. First Bible Church. If you want to know what comes next, this is the verse that Paul is speaking about. This is it right here. What a verse. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Again, chapter 15 is all about the resurrection, right? And this to me is the high point here. 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I shew you a mystery. Which he's now revealing, right? We shall not all sleep, meaning not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That last trump is that second trump. That's when God is going to give us these glorified bodies that he's speaking of. That's what Paul was referring to. That salvation, that redemption. Our bodies are going to be changed. Listen. If your neighbors thought you were crazy when you told them about Jesus, wait till you tell them about this part here. This Jesus freak has gone bonkers. Yes, he has. Yes, I believe it. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Let's analyze a little bit about what this contrary neighbor has to say. All right? Let's get this straight. Let's figure this out. Let's analyze it. So we're the ones that are stupid. We're not educated enough. And insane. But they're the ones that are smart, right? They're the smart ones. And they're sane. Let's analyze that. So believing that something, this universe, this moment in time right here, came from nothing. Okay. And then that something exploded, Big Bang, right? And took over. And millions of years after, voila, here we are. In this magnificent, right, this synchronized, finely tuned universe. That's all a product of probability and chance. I say, oh, really? Okay, I see. So this is all an illusion, you see. Design is an illusion. It's really not designed. It's just an accident. Oh, really? Really? You know, truth be told, I have my doubts. You know, everybody does. You know, the devil hails his darts at you, and you begin to think, wow, I got to think about, you know, Jesus, but that was hard enough, but wait, he's going to come back, and he's going to give us new bodies. What kind of special effect is this? you know, and you see all kinds of movies. Listen, when I have my doubts, and when you have your doubts, somebody answer that, please. I want a pizza with pepperoni, please. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Go back to that. Go back to that. That's verse number one. And what God is telling you as he states that truth, he says, look, if you can't handle that, if you're unwilling to suspend your disbelief for a moment in time, suspend your disbelief. If you're unwilling to give God an open hearing because your mind's all made up, you're so smart, then what can I tell you? Go back to sleep. Yeah. And may God have mercy on your soul. Right. Hope you wake up. Hope you wake up soon. Hope you wake up soon. You know, I believed this a long, long time ago when I was 18 years old. I'm much older now. One of the best things I ever decided to do. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. And since then, I got the degrees. I majored in chemistry. I got all the degrees, friends in chemists. I got it all the education. Got into chemistry, got into astronomy, medical school dropout, knew all about the anatomy and all that stuff. I've concluded true science does not conflict with the Bible. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that, my soul, that means mind and emotions and will with it, knoweth right well. What are you believing? Hey, the smartest guy that the world touts about, not talking about Bill Gates, right? He's not too smart. Just lost $100 million. A bunch of guys conned him. I don't know if you know that. Anyway, so Einstein said, the atheists hate this quote. They hate this quote. He said, the more I study science, the more I believe in God. Einstein said that. Now, too bad we don't know, and I doubt, because we would have known, if Einstein came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was too smart for God. Maybe you're too smart for God, huh? I hope not. There is nothing impossible for God. Nothing. He spoke creation into existence. What was there before the Big Bang? The spiritual realm. God, the spirit that always existed. That's what was there before the spiritual, the physical. He spoke creation to existence. We're here because of his word. He keeps it together. And there's nothing better, there's nothing more powerful than his word. I got to loosen you guys up because you're all looking like very serious, like I'm coming to some bigger point. So it reminds me of a song. Are you ready? God's not dead. No, he is alive. God's not dead. No, he is alive. God's not dead. You could join me. No, he is alive. I feel him in my head. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart, beep, beep. Feel him in my soul, woo, all over me. You can take that one home. You take that one. You want to sing it? I know, it's too corny for you guys. I apologize. I just love embarrassing my daughters. They're like, oh, my God. Look, the bottom line is, the more you focus on this book, the more you fill your mind and your heart with this book, the more you fall in love with Jesus, right? The more thankful you become. Ooh, that's so important, that thankful part. Right? And the more moved you become to tell others. Tell others. That's why he left us here. Tell others. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 15:58. Until that day, we have to abound in the work of the Lord always. Why? Because there's judgment day coming. Not great white throne of judgment, right? The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here, all right? Right? Listen, the world's got that all confused. They're confusing judgment seat of Jesus Christ, which is for the saved. No matter what you do, once you're saved, you're going to heaven. Versus the great white throne of judgment, which is the world is deluded in thinking, well, that's the day
I'm going to plead my case before God. I'm going to let him know all the little ladies that I crossed the street, all the good work that I did for him. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags if you think that's going to get you into heaven. That's slapping God, dissing God in the face. If you think that's what's going to get you to heaven. There is one work alone. One work alone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, while we're here. Just a side note. I was reading this recently, speaking about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what's the basis of that judgment? How's that going to develop? It says here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It is amazing to me. I was just reading this the other day, because I asked somebody that question, well, if you would die tonight, would you go to heaven? And that person said to me, I don't think so. I'm thinking purgatory. Purgatory. That word's not even in the Bible. Where'd you get that from? Teaching. Catholicism uses this as their proof text for the existence of purgatory, the place where your soul is purged, you suffer for thousands of years. If you get burned by a fire, take your hand out. You want to suffer for thousands of years? Really? Really? Think about that. All right? The proof text for purgatory is this passage here. He says work four times in three verses. The Bible says very clearly, you are not saved by works. It is of grace. It is of faith. Your works. Forget your works. How ridiculous is that? What a diss to God. Yes, your works shall be judged by the fire of Jesus' judgment. And he alone knows the quality of that work. Why you did what you did, empowered by him or not. He alone will do that. To think that this is a proof that your works are purged, if you will. Not your soul. Jesus Christ died for the sins of your soul and mine on Calvary. He said, it is finished. Finished. Consumado es. Right? Tutto è compiuto, right? Is that how you said? Compiuto. Tutto è compiuto. It's done. It's finished. You can't add to this. It's so insulting to God that you think your good works, oh, what I've done for people. I'm such a good person. Continue to do good and make sure Jesus gets the glory for it. Continue. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, judgment seat of Christ. Because judgment seat of Christ is a good thing to talk about as we get closer and closer to that point. I'll get back to Romans, don't worry. And I see it's 11:38. I'm going. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all, talking to Corinthians in Corinth, born again Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Christians. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christians do good, Christians do bad. But it's covered. It's covered. Listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's only for the saved. It's for the saved only. Great white throne of judgment, that's for the lost. At the great white throne of judgment is where it's determined in Revelation chapter 20, severity of punishment, eternal punishment, not salvation. Salvation is determined here at the judgment seat of Christ. I should say, forgive me. Rewards are determined here at the judgment seat of Christ. Forgive me. Salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. But what you do with that salvation, what you do with this treasure that the Lord has given you, to shine for him, empowered by him, God alone knows. There's going to be a judgment. And as Pastor Mel used to say, payday someday. And that applies to all of us. Yeah. Applies to all of us. And he uses a word here, which will bring us back to Romans. He says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror, what a word, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. By the way, I think those men that we're persuading are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I think, to live up to what he's done for us. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Terror is a strong word. You know, that's like when Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, right? Right, his raiment, so bright. He shone his light, right? So that's brighter than the sun. When we see Jesus, the judge of the quick and the dead. The quick, that's us, if you're saved in Jesus Christ. The dead, that's them, the lost, later on. That terror, when we're before that almighty God. That's what we're going to see in heaven, by the way, Jesus. All right? Think about that. That terror that we're going to sense. When we're at the judgment seat and he looks at us with those eyes. Think about that. You know, remember when they took Jesus to the Sanhedrin? Remember? And Peter denied him the third time? Remember how that goes? And at that third denial, Jesus looked at Peter. It's going to be like that. He's going to make us recall all the times you and me were here saying, amen, brother, true, true, true. Me first, true, true. All the times we affirmed, God's word is true. Jesus is victorious. We ought to love him. And we disobeyed that call. He's going to remind us of all those times. I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I'm just understanding the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Whew. We need to focus on that. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 13, 11. I didn't forget. We were in Romans. Romans 13, 11. It says here, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, it's interesting. He says this with an urgency in 60 AD. Like it was going to happen. Like it was imminent. You know, Jesus says the same thing. When you go to Revelation, Jesus says it with an urgency too. He says in Revelation, don't go there, but you'll know this verse. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. That also was written a long, long time ago. Right? And the point is, which has been taught and retold here again and again, you have to live your life as if Jesus is coming in the future, right? You have to live it. I should say plan your life as he's coming in the future. Plan it. He's coming someday. But live it today as if he can come any second. Are you ready? Are you ready? In Jesus Christ is the only way to be ready. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Listen to the urgency here. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And so in the next verses that come, he'll speak about those works of darkness. All right? But I want you to note, it's not an automatic thing. The casting off and putting on, it's a conscious thing. It doesn't happen automatically. All right? You have to be on guard for that. It's a spiritual warfare is what I'm saying. You know, and God has equipped us with his spirit and his word so we can be on guard. I'm not saying be paranoid, but understand, it takes conscious effort when you see your mind going off from the truth. And then in 13:12, he starts, 13:13, he starts talking about what these deeds are that the Romans literally were doing at night. All right, some of them at night. And he describes them here, and I think they're very relevant to our society today. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In other words, work on, you know, that's self-explanatory. Walk honestly. Let your word be true. Not only your word, your actions. If you call yourself a Christian, for God's sake, act like a Christian. right? Walk honestly, right? But then he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, all right? So these behaviors go hand in hand, the rioting and the drunkenness. Let's look at that, right? The Romans, yeah, do a Google search on that. They were infamous for the festivals to Bacchus, right? The god of wine and drunkenness, right? Those festivals went on and on and on and on. There was no end to those festivals, right? I mean, they were loud, out of control, rioting in those festivals. In the morning, right, the streets of Rome would stench, right, with the smell of vomit from people puking the night before. I don't mean to gross you out, but that's how extreme this was, right? They called it the Bacchanalia, the Romans, you know? And listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Man still has the same problem, which is sin, right? So it's like a replay today in this day and age. The club scene is a replay of that, you know? These things called rave parties. What's that all about? Out of control, fueled by ecstasy, people dropping on the floor nonstop. Same spirit is there, you know? And you might say, well, those rave parties, you know, that drug thing, that's somewhere else. Not in Staten Island. Really? Really? Have you seen the Nat Geo special? Look it up. They call this Heroin Island for a reason. Heroin Island. We've lost some souls in this church for that reason. Heroin Island. Look it up. I didn't make it up. Listen, the next time you take a stroll through the neighborhood, because I do that, open your eyes. You'll see the remnants of those good times all over the streets. They're all over the place. Not in this neighborhood? Really? You need to wake up. And it all starts, I know this, because I was head dean at a local high school. It all starts in high school, usually in high school. That's when the alcohol and the pot comes in, right? And that's just the gateway to more and more and more, more and more and more. The Bible says, and you fill in the blanks if wine is not your thing. Maybe it's some other crutch you have. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived, thereby is not wise. Paul wrote, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, Christians say, I got liberty. Is it expedient? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So whatever it is, and let God convict you of what it is, because it's not my business. I don't want anybody raising hands here. Whatever it is that God's convicting you of is tapping into your spirituality. Got to let go of that. Brother, you got to say no and run. Run. This society's intoxicated. Then the Romans had to avoid chambering, which is bedroom stuff, and wantonness, which is sexual, right? So I don't need to go into that. But the Rome was infamous for sexual debauchery. Look it up. Use your phone for something else other than playing games, right? You don't need to elaborate. The words in the Bible that come up is fornication, lewdness, concupiscence. Try spelling that. You know what I'm talking about, right? Listen, that, all that, and more is two clicks away on your computer. It's two clicks. Two clicks, that's all. You guys know that. You ladies know that. Only two clicks away on your computer. Here's a little data. From 2006, it's hard to find this stuff now. In the U.S., every second, $3,075.64, this is how precise this is spent on pornography. 28,258 internet viewers are viewing pornography every second. And 372 internet users are typing adult search terms into search engines. Every 39 minutes, a new porn video is made. That's from the Internet Filter Review. You can check it out if you want my references here. And it says, here's the stuff that really grabs you. American children begin consuming hardcore, not Playboy magazine, hardcore pornography at the average age of 11. Come on, open your eyes, guys. This society is polluted by pornography with dress, talk, it's polluted, right? Folks, in the U.S., this is 2006, it was a $13 billion, with a B, dollar industry. Worldwide, $97 billion industry. Folks, listen, listen, listen. You got to turn it off, block it, because that filth, the word is filth, that filth is going to rot your brain out. That filth is going to destroy your relationship, your key, your marriages. Turn it off. Block it out. Get it out of your life. Number three, the Romans had to avoid strife and envying. What's that all about? Well, Roman society was full of dog-eat-dog, you know, backbiting, trying to get positions of power. You know, if you see that movie, Gladiator, you get a little taste of that. You know, how they were going for positions of power. And I'm not endorsing that movie, all right? But you know what? I caught a commercial the other day for The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills. Same spirit. And I'm looking at this, I'm saying, who watches this stuff? You know what? A lot of people. A lot of people. Your curiosity gets the best of you. You get hooked. And before you know, it's like when you're going down the highway and you say, oh my God, there's an accident there. You know what you're going to see is awful, but you want to see the accident in somebody else's life. You know, when you see these barefoot and pregnant teenagers, I'm not endorsing that. I just want to see the accident of their lives. Really? Not a good idea. That's not something to put before your eyes. But the greatest source of strife and envy is what you find in that phone and that computer. Those social platforms. Watch this movie. Pastor spoke about it. The Social Dilemma. Watch that movie. And you'll find out how they got these algorithms that track our likes and dislikes. Remember, what fuels the internet is not the love of education. It's not that they want to inform you. They want to use you and sell to you. And with those algorithms, they know exactly if you're a red, what product line to feed you, what information to feed you, because they rule the information, you understand? They rule it. We saw that with the election, right? They're going to know what product line to give you, and then if you're a blue, what product line to give you to sell to you. As long as we keep you divided, we have two different markets, we're making money, 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 money. That's what it's all about. That's what the internet's all about, guys. It is the most antisocial force in this society. It keeps us divided. When I was head dean at Tonville High School, the number of fights, the number of kids being stalked, the number of kids being jumped, number of kids coming to me saying, Mr. Keeley, this kid's going to get me. Who is this kid? I don't know, but I'm answering his text. What are you doing? What do you mean you're answering? Well, he posted something about me. How about you just block? No, I have to say something, Mr. Keeley. The number of fights, it was out of control. And I tell the parents, what am I going to do about my son? He's getting jumped after school. What am I going to do? Oh, my daughter, she's being stalked by these girls that hate her, these mean girls. How about we start blocking them? How about your daughter or your son hang out with different kids? How about we do some common sense here? Turn that thing off. Get off that social media. It's destroying us. It's destroying. Do you know how you know? The guys who who made this movie, it's called The Social Dilemma. That wasn't made by a bunch of Bible-thumping Christians from down south. It was made by guys who program from Silicon Valley. And they said, you got to watch that the people who are the top executives of these companies, Facebook, Instagram, etc., they limit the amount of viewing that their kids can watch. They limit. They really stop their kids from getting on those platforms. Because they're like those machines at Atlantic City. They give you a little gratification, you want more. You put more money. They give you a little gratification, you want more. They got this down. It's like a psychop. They know how to play us, as we say in Brooklyn. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. The best thing you could do is to stay away from it. But put ye on, verse 14, I'm sorry I went on a tangent, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, the gainsayer sees this and say, oh,
You're a put on. You're such a phony. Okay. They say you need to be true to yourself. Right? That's what you hear, right? As if they're true to themselves. Ask them, who are they putting on? We're all putting on something, guys. If you're a basketball guy, maybe you're putting on King James. He could dribble like nobody else. Man, he could shoot like nobody else. Therefore, he must be an authority in my life. Not. Maybe you're putting on Lady Gaga. I call her Lady Gaga because she's related to Tony Gaga, all right? Lady Gaga. Maybe you're a big fan of her because she's so artistic, so expressive. Look at her with Tony Bennett. Look at that. Must be good, right? When she says, put your paw here, and let the world know, right? Let the world know, I was born this way, right? I was born this way too, a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus said, you need to be born again. Get off of this thing. Well, if you're gay, if you're straight, you're somewhere in between, I don't know. You need to be saved. Get that straight. That's the first thing that people bring up. I was ran a club in a high school local. First thing kids would bring up, they come after a while, they'd start asking, you know, a club, Bible club, they'd say, by the way, what's up with Jesus and the gay thing, you know? I'd say, you need to get saved. Forget about your sexuality. You need to get saved. It's from this point up, not from that point down. Salvation is here, the heart. You need to get saved. Then let the Lord deal with the rest. It's not my business. Let the Lord deal with the rest. Man. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds a little mystical to people. Like, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, brother? I mean, when I do it, just like put this Bible on, you cover me. It's like mystical, you know? There's no quick guide. There's no, let's go to a retreat. You know, and when we come back, we'll be ready. This is a slow process. If you're a babe in Christ, if you're older in Christ and should know better, it's a slow process. Sometimes we park ourselves on stupidities and we don't let go. And the Lord says, okay, let's come back to this. Have you had enough? Ed, have you had enough? No? Okay, I'll be back later. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. I'm back at home. Okay, son. Let's get up again, Lord. Come on, son. Amen. Have you had enough, son? Well, Lord, you know, it's her fault. It's his fault. It's the way of it. I'll leave you there, son. I'll be back. It's a slow process. It's a slow process. Start every day. This is one of the keys. If Adam and Eve knew this, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. You know, I know it's all the Lord sort of had thought. Got it. Start your day with thanking God. Thank him. Well, if you only knew my father, my mother. Why, you know my father, my mother? Oh, you don't know. You don't understand what was missing in my life, and I'm hurting. I'm not going to poo-poo that. I don't know. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And you could find something to thank God for. You certainly can. You could ask, Lord, you know what? I'm feeling a little unthankful at the moment. Open my eyes and help me to see. I could breathe. Lord, I could see. Lord, I could feel. Lord, I could think. Lord. And maybe you're going through that list because the devil does that. Well, what if you can't see, brother? What if you can't feel, brother? What if you were a guy without limbs? You know that guy? Look him up. Nick Vujicic. Look him up. A guy without limbs, legs and arms, preaching Jesus throughout the world. He was stuck on what was missing. And the Lord opened his eyes. Look him up. You know him? Nick Vujicic. Look him up. V-U-J-I-C-I-C. Vujicic. No legs, no arms. That boy, I don't want to be behind him in judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's V. I'm C. So I hope it's alphabetical, all right? So Nick Vujicic, I cry. I get psyched. When I see this guy, have anybody ever seen him? My Lord. Wow. And he snagged Oprah, right? He snagged Oprah because Oprah was doing this thing. I'm going on a tangent. I'm sorry.
She was doing this thing about, you know, being positive, like Norman Vincent Peale kind of thing. And as long as we could determine in our lives what our course is that we want to go to, that's all that matters, because I am is who I think I am, right? So he tells them, have you seen it? Let him sit in the audience. You got to see the video. And the video, she gives this whole intro about being positive, about the cards you're dealt in life. Now let's go to Nick Vujicic, and he's there, and he's in a chair. And obviously, the first thing is, wow, the guy has no arms and legs. He jumps, pops up out of the chair. He's got like these flippers, all right? Not flippers, you know, little vestiges of hands and feet that didn't develop. And he's waddling, all right? And he starts going up the stairs, and he starts giving the gospel. So Oprah can't take the camera off him now. Can't do that. Can't cut this one out. You know how they do it. As soon as, you know, like when the boxers say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior. Well, no, we don't need to hear the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ next. You know, they couldn't cut him out. They couldn't. And so he tells his story right there. What a beautiful thing. Stop focusing on what's missing. Realize what you have. And above all, you have God. You have Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't let the devil play that mind game. If the devil convicts you of sin, this process of growing, if he convicts you of sin, stop with the excuses. Lord, forgive me. There I go again. Forgive me in the name of Jesus. I want fellowship with you today. Get in that Bible daily. You hear it from here all the time. Get in that Bible. Get in that Bible. Father, show me Jesus again. I want to fall in love with Jesus again. Because before the end of this day, I might fall out of love with him. I want to fall in love with him. And that will move you. That will move you. Say yes to God. Say no to yourself. It's not mystical, guys. As our pastors have been saying year in, year out. I've been coming here 27 years. They keep saying the same thing. Bible, Spirit of God. Bible, Spirit of God. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. That's the message here. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know what that's all about. Provision for the flesh is supplying your flesh, whatever it hungers or lusts for. Right? I'm not going to tell you what that is. You let the Lord convict you of that. All right? That means getting rid of that stuff, whatever it is. That means also avoiding those places, those people. Yes, insulating yourself. Yeah, but I want to go back to my friends and win them to Christ. You're not strong enough yet. All right? Send them a tract. Send them a book. But don't go to that bar thinking you're going to convince them, or wherever the place is. It doesn't have to be a bar. That you're gonna, before long, you'll be a laughingstock. No. I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. Flee, flee, flee. Pray for them. Well, the least I could do is pray. The least you could do is pray? Father, forgive me. The least I could do is pray. That's the most I could do. That's why it's so hard to do. That's why it's so hard to do. That's the most I could do. Romans 13, 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I'm going to go a little faster because you might say, Ed Keeley, don't you know the time? It's lunchtime. I don't. All right. Yeah. And now knowing the time that now, hey, sister, don't be laughing at that. And that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when. This blessed old book is more accurate than an atomic clock. That's what we're talking about. So, beloved, wake up. Ed Keeley, wake up. Wake up. Up. Now, I've hit the snooze button on my Christianity long enough. Maybe you too. Maybe you too. It's time to wake up. And I'm in the back there. Lydia could tell you. I could sing them praises. Poor sister Lydia. I'm behind there cheering and, you know, doing the rah-rah. Poor sister. Sister, I'm sorry if I scare you sometimes. All right? I could praise the Lord, say amen louder than most of you. All right? But it's time to wake up, Ed Keeley. There's a lot of people in my family. I look at my family tree. Most of my family tree is still, the lights are out. People at work, the lights are out. They don't know Jesus. Give them a track. Say something. Ask the Lord for an opportunity. There's not one time that I've asked the Lord to give me an opportunity that the Lord hasn't answered that prayer. Right? There's not one time I'd say, Lord,
You know, even on the cash register line, you know, because sometimes it's kind of awkward. You want to say, here, take this. Take it easy. Take it easy. The Lord made us fishes of men. What's it? Here, take this. Relax. Time yourself. Easy. Try to see yourself in their eyes. It's like, you know. Take it easy.
Hit this for you.
No. Take it. Sir, would you like to read this? Oh. Ma'am, can I help you with that? Oh, a little conversation. It's not a person. Just take it easy. Take it easy. But if in the end, oh, take this is all you got, that's okay too. Because in the end, the Lord's going to use it. The Lord's going to use it. Amen? All right? All right. All right. Now, listen. The night is far spent. I'm not going to read the list of things. I had a whole list of things to talk about. I see my time is almost up. All right? But here, how do we know the night is far spent? I'll ask you. How many times a day have you felt inside like, looking around you, hearing the things? How many times a day have you wanted to take this thing and just throw it against the wall? Looking at the TV, you just want to drop kick the TV, right? How many times a day? What do you think that's all about? That's vexation. You know this world has gone mad. It's nuts. Totally nuts. Our leaders telling us the feelings, all that matter. Really? What happened to objective reality, truth? Really? Oh, I'm offended. So what? So what? Get over yourself. Maybe there's some truth in this. Anyway, wake up, Christians. Wake up, Christians. Onward, Christian soldier. You don't hear that one too much, right? Satan knows. He's the worst kind of enemy. Brother Wood said this on an open meeting. I remember. I wrote it down. I said, he says he's the worst kind of enemy. He's the worst. He knows he has nothing to lose. He knows his end. And he wants to take us all with him. Now you're saying, well, I'm safe. He's not taking me. Okay. He's working overtime to make Christians just blah, to be salt without scent, without taste. What good is salt without taste, Jesus said? It's good for nothing. Useless. We've got to be salty. Salty. All right? He wants us on the sideline, you know, sideline, lukewarm. You know? It's a dreary kind of day. I don't know if I'm feeling like going to church today. The sun's always shining in my soul. Could be shining in your soul, too. And when you see it's not shining in Brother Ed's soul, Brother Ed, what's going on? You saved, brother? Praising Jesus, brother? You still in love with Jesus, brother? We could do that for each other. Pat, you okay, Pat? You're looking very serious, Pat. Looking very serious. I'm not used to him being serious. What are we waiting for? I'm almost done. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for Brother Spurgeon to come? Give us another revival? Are we waiting for him? To get going, right? We need another sermon. How many sermons? I've been here 27 years taking notes. Do you know how many sermons I got? How many sermons? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've given in to impulse, right? And now you maybe through procrastination, rationalization, compromise, maybe you're like me. And maybe you're thinking, oh, it's too late. Look, the brother's saying now, Jesus is coming, I might as well just stay the way I am. There's no point in changing. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. Straight from the devil. Prodigal son. Think about the prodigal son. You know what I'm talking about. Think about the workers hired on the 11th hour. You know what I'm talking about. Think about Samson. Where do you find him in the Bible in the end? Hall of Faith. He's in the Hall of Fame. We could be like Samson too. Maybe you are Samson already, you know? You know? Maybe you've already conquered the enemy. You've done that. But I'm talking about Samson in his last days, in his last breath, how he took in all those Philistines. Maybe this could be our day of glory, folks. I think it can be. I think it can be. All right? And then he says, verse 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then, Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror, and I'll end it with this. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? This is a sobering thought.
Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You know, I got no problem paying a ticket when I pass the speed limit. I've done wrong. I pay my ticket. I won't like it. But what happens when the rule is turned bad? What happens when the rulers start to make laws contrary to God's revealed will? Sobering thought. Sobering thought. You know, think of Daniel. Unwilling to bow down by the power of God. Think of the apostles. Threatened, beaten. Unwilling to stop preaching. And also remember the Christians under Nero, too. No, we don't like to talk about that, but those Christians were sadistically murdered. That's history. I know. Some of you thinking all that's left is for us to see the Antichrist, and that's it. We're out of here. I hope you're right. I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be that quick. I think that's like an extension of the American dream, you know? Get that big house, two-car garage, and then come up hither. Boom. I don't know. I don't think so. The question is, how long? I'm talking dispensationally here now, right dispensation. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking, when you look at these people, I saw that picture yesterday. It made me cry. They had that aircraft carrier filled with people. That plane, that cargo plane. Have you seen that picture of the Afghans? 640 of them in that plane. And all stuffed in there like this, trying to get out of that country. How many of them were Christians? There had to be. Huh? How many of them were Christians? Wrong dispensation? We don't suffer? How about the Christians in China? How about the Christians in North Korea? We're going to get off scot-free? Really? Because America, this is the greatest country on earth. Forgetting God, right? We have a constitution, you see. And our country goes by those laws of the Constitution, you see. Really? Really? If the past 2 years hasn't taught you or shown you that our rights can be thrown out in a heartbeat and have been, if that hasn't opened your eyes that now is the time, let me tell you, you're asleep. Wake up, please. For God's sake, for your sake, wake up. The time is high. It's time to wake. It's time for Ed Keeley to wake. If you don't know the Lord, and you know if you know him or not personally, it's time. It's time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.